I put the first thing on report on my week. It's been an interesting week for me. And sometimes I get up and share a testimony, but I thought, well, I'm getting up anyway, so you'll get it in one hit. And it's been a very interesting week. Just how the Lord actually wants you to, sometimes he says, pay attention. Just pay attention. And just a number of things, either a scripture I'm reading or a song, or somebody had posted something on Facebook, or one of our friends in the States to just say, oh, just have a look at this. And just so many things, and it was just like, Lord, this is just amazing. Just so many things just threading together, and some of it forms part of what I'm going to say today, but some of it's just the Lord at work. I don't usually pay massive attention to things like this, but we've just transitioned last weekend into the month of Iyar. So if we go to a proper calendar, the Jewish calendar, it's the month of Iyar, year 5777. You go, so what? But the Jews have particular significance at certain times on certain months, and this month is involved with the tribe of Issachar, who were known for understanding the signs of the times. And if ever we need to understand the signs of the times, it's now. It also talks about light, and it's a revelation, and light talks about revelation, and Dave preached from Revelation last Sunday. And then I hear that it's about revelation and receiving revelation. I thought, oh, stop to pay attention. And then in one of the readings I read in James, it says, and these things come down from the Father of lights. And I thought, I don't think I've seen him described that way apart from in this verse. And so there's this sense of the coming of revelation, coming of a change of season. The month is also meant to be a turning point, a transition moment. Maybe that's just where it falls in the year. And it's just interesting, a number of these things start to come together. So that's one thing. And then I thought, in terms of understanding the signs of the times, it's been a political week this week. And some of you know I'm involved in politics as well as here, not by party politics, but by in the House of Lords. And it was just interesting that during the week things transitioned and changed, and we've got a general election coming up. And then I was reading in a book and I came across an interesting thing that just made me understand something in the political realm. That in the early church, the church was growing really, really fast. You know, from the day of Pentecost, the Spirit fell and people were added to their number daily. And one of the characteristics of the church then is that there was no lack among them. There was no need among them, it said, because they shared what they had. And they didn't just feed themselves and look after themselves, but they fed the poor. And they fed the poor of any race, creed, or colour. And so the church was expanding and expanding and expanding because they cared for the poor and the needy around them. And there was a Roman emperor, his name Julian, they call him Julian the Apostate later, who came up by that time, and he was really concerned about the fast growth of the church. And he wondered what he could do to quench and choke off the growth of the church. And he saw that one of the reasons the church grew was because they actually helped the poor, because they gave out of heart of generosity. So he decided that if the state took over social care, it would choke the growth of the church. And it's exactly what he did. He started giving aid from the government, supporting people, social care from the government, and the growth of the church choked. And we can see it from Victorian era as well, when Christian philanthropists started hospitals and schools and children's homes and took social care. And the same was happening in America. Look at a lot of hospitals in America there, Saint something or other hospital, lots of them. And they had a shift as well, where the government took responsibility, as it did in this nation, for social care. And we wonder why the church doesn't have a place of significance in the nation. It's just a statement. You can make your own minds up politically what that does for you. We should have a social conscience. We should have believe in social justice, but we should believe it's the church that should be seen to be the one who's answering the cry of the poor. And the organisation Transform a World that we're aligned with, Ed Silvosa, one of his key things is that systematic poverty is actually dealt with as a part of the transformation of a nation and of a town, when the power of God comes in. But if we expect government to just do it, then we're not looking to God to do it. And it just made me realise what a shift in politics did at a certain time in the significance of the church. And you know, when we talk about bringing the tithes into the storehouse and being generous and giving, in the early church it was there so that it could be given away. And then when Constantine came along a bit later than Julian, what did he do? He politicized the church even more, and they built big cathedrals and massive places. And where did all the money go? It went to support the political hierarchy of the church and to support the buildings. We've got some changes to do. Praise God, we're not sucked into a building. We have a use of this facility, which is awesome, and it's gifted to us in a sense. We pay rent here, but in many senses, we've been blessed by this. So we're not quite so tied into that. But it means that we should have more freedom then to support the poor and those around us. And we do. We do. More gets done than you realise as well in supporting those around us. So that was one thought of my week. Week at work, it's been really tough. Been a really difficult week at work. We've had to consider redundancies and stuff because just the whole political situation, everything's just made a downturn in the business that's quite hard. And that's really hard. That's really hard. So it's been a difficult week. And then with my connections through the House of Lords, we've been very concerned about trying to get people engaged with us in the work of transformation within the cities. And we very much felt it was important for us to connect with people coming back from Bethel in Reading from their School of Supernatural Ministry who come back to the UK and they don't know what to do with themselves. And we've really been wanting to connect with them. And it's just been really hard. And you're trying to connect with people at Bethel and you don't get replies and stuff. And then just this week, we just poked one person particularly, and the floodgates have opened. And suddenly, I've had so many emails, I'm struggling to keep up with the email flow on a daily basis of connecting these people, inviting them into London to meet with Lord Way on a particular day and get engaged with us. And they're all really, really excited about the possibility of being engaged in city transformation through a social reformer like Lord Way. And the other thing that happened to us this week is we very much saw the shift because of the elections this week of how the work that we want to do in social reform will actually come out of Westminster, so not actually through Parliament, but we will engage with the city mayors that have just been elected, and one has already been engaged with us, and start to see transformation in the cities. And when transformation happens in the cities, because these guys have a lot of power, you know, these elected mayors, they have big budgets and a lot of power. And we get alongside them and encourage them to see the cities transformed in godly principles. And Westminster will take notice and want to repeat it. So we really believe that this week that God's given us a vision for transformation in our nation. Because all of the testimonies we've had back through Ed Silvoso's organisation, every single one where we've seen significant transformation in a nation has come through mayors of cities. So it's just really interesting that this week we've had those elections and some really good men have been put in post. So really praise God for that and pray that we'll have the opportunities to get alongside them. And this week we met with our Archdeacon, Fiona, who comes along to see how we're getting on with the work we do in this place. And as always, they are overwhelmed with what goes on here. The amount of people's lives we touch, thousands and thousands of people touched in all kinds of ways. Viv did a really good job of laying out all the different groups that meet here and what sort of need groups they fall into. I don't know what the word is for that, but you know, whether it's old people's provision or youth or whatever, and connecting all that together. And they just could not be more positive. Well, they could be because they could give us more money, but in their appreciation of what happens here. Which is really good. And they decided, well, perhaps they don't need to meet with us as often, really, because we're doing such a good job, they don't need to, you know, take notice too much. But they're encouraged when they come here. So praise God for that. Praise God for that. And then on Friday, I was up in London for a very long day because a guy called Father Dimitri Sala had come over from Chicago, and he's a Franciscan friar. So he doesn't have a church of his own, but he is on fire for God. He is on fire for God. Seeing city transformation come in Chicago, seeing the crime rates drop in a city that's got horrendous murder reputation and so on. He is an awesome guy to be around. And it was just a joy to meet with him. I'd met him in San Jose last year. And the work he's doing in the background to see reconciliation come between the Roman Catholic Church and the Protestant Church, and praise into that, and seeing some incredible things happening. And in the gathering we had on Friday, there were a number of Roman Catholics and a number of Protestants. It was just a really, really beautiful time. And he was able to speak into that and encourage us in prayer and share with us. And then he was going up to Stoke-on-Trent to Beacon. And if you don't know what Beacon is, it's a 24/7 prayer house for the nation that runs in Stoke-on-Trent under Julie Brown, who I've been trying to connect with for ages, actually. And Dimitri was going to go up and meet her. So another connection just falling into place. Met a guy as well on Friday who goes into Parliament, House of Parliament. He just believes God's given him a mission. A bit like Richard just feeling he gets up and carry the cross. And this guy just felt he should phone up an MP and say, can I come and pray for you? And when they say yes, he goes with them. And they say, oh, I've only got 10 minutes. So I've only got half an hour. And he really honours their time. And he goes into the room and he says, Holy Spirit, come. Guess what? He says, he's never been with somebody for less than an hour. And when he tells them they're 10 minutes or half an hour up, they go, no, we want to stay. We want to stay. And then he was with one of the MPs recently who really felt that she should, in a place of intercession, stand in the gap and repent on behalf of the nation for the failings of Parliament. And he said as soon as she finished the prayer, the power of God fell in the room and everybody was flat on the floor. And they were there for 3.5 hours just in the presence of God. That's in Parliament. That's one guy with a vision to ring up parliamentarians and say, can I come and pray for you? And he met with us on Friday, and he's been trying to connect, and we've been trying to connect, and he came on Friday, so he was really excited that God is at work. Met another guy who's been trying to get lunch with me. So on Friday, I had so many people I met with who have been trying to meet with me over the last few weeks. And he's a banker in London, works with UBS, and he chairs a group of Christian philanthropists. That's people who give money away, by the way. And we're not talking about people who put £10 in the offering. We're talking about people who've got huge amounts of money to give away. And he's been wanting to get lunch with me for a while, and just met him, a lovely, lovely brother, who is a Catholic, actually, but he's a lovely, lovely brother. And he knows people I know at Bethel and all sorts of things. So it was just fun to meet with him. It's very hard when you meet with somebody like that, though, to not put a list of where I'd like you to talk to your philanthropist and where we'd like some money. Very hard, because you just don't do that in that kind of situation. You just trust God for doing that. So I've had a very interesting week. Very interesting week. But God's at work. And God's at work in the nation. And things are just being put in place. And it's just an exciting time. So off the back of that testimony. So the message for today is endurance. Oh, Ian, don't do that again to us. But this is what's been in my heart such a lot lately. And the more I read it, the more I realise this is part of who we are. You hear me preach a lot about the goodness of God and the blessings he wants to pour in our life. And that is part of our inheritance in God. But so is this. Jesus endured the cross. And it says we share in his sufferings. And we can't embrace all the benefit and then not expect to have suffering. And that's different for everybody, the way it looks. But Debbie posted online this week, and I like this one. The storm that was sent to break you is going to be the storm God uses to make you. Notice it doesn't say God sent the storm. It said the storm that was sent to break you, so where did it probably come from? It didn't come from God. But God uses it to make you. And I just really like that. And alongside it, I've got one of those favourite scriptures that we love to read and meditate on. And we make it a daily mantra, don't we? This scripture. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you meet various trials. Or encounter various trials. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And it goes on to add to that, doesn't it? To say that actually that works out to great benefit in our life. And Caroline's been sharing with us over a couple of weeks about Pilgrim's Progress and about walking and actually enduring through the difficult, the boggy, mired times and the times lost in the castles of despair or whatever it is, and actually enduring through those things. And I just feel the Lord wanting to just get to this point where we learn a life of steadfastness, enduring under trial and seeing the victory of God, and we see the blessings of God come. But we actually are able to embrace both with joy. And that's tough. That when things are against us, to come up with a big smile. I know for quite a time Richard was sharing a book in house group about giving thanks in everything and saying, I don't know how, why that makes sense, but we should. And the reality is, it's true. And it's not an easy subject for us to navigate through, but it's there in the Word of God, so we can't ignore it. So here's James 1:12-18. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. There you go, blessed. Blessed is the one who perseveres, endures, is steadfast under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So in the same sentence, there's a promise of God, of reward. And we know we need to believe in a God of reward. It says he is a rewarder of those who seek him. There is a reward from God for us. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. And you've heard me push this one long enough, that God is good. And he doesn't send bad things our way. He uses them, but he doesn't send them. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lusts. When the lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. There's that verse I mentioned earlier. With whom there is no variation, he doesn't change, or shifting shadow. And if he's light, it's hard to imagine the shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruit among his creatures. I meditated on this a lot during the week. And I think it's interesting that it talks about him being the Father of lights, and that speaks of revelation. And then he speaks here that they were brought forth by the word of his truth. That there is a word, and we'll see another verse shortly, that's implanted in us that will bear its fruit if we endure, if we stick with it, if we believe in the promise of God and we hold on to that. Jesus is the light of the world. It's interesting, you know, we read a verse like that when it's a bit higher up, when it says, we're enticed by our own lusts. And a word like that just comes over us and we just think, oh, when we're enticed by sexual desire or anger or frustrations, which is all okay. But how about other things? And I was really challenged on Friday about this, about actually falling into something that is there in our flesh that makes me choose a path or follow a path that isn't what God would want me to choose. So something at the moment that is not yet healed in my body, and I've had lots of different healings in my body, but just lately I've developed this thing, they call it policeman's heel, and it's incredibly painful. It makes standing painful, it makes walking painful. And I knew when I was going to London on Friday that I've got to walk across Victoria, down the tube stations and up the stairs and down the stairs, change at another tube station, change at another tube station, then do a walk at the other end to get to where the meeting was. And I was thinking, I just don't know how I'm going to cope with this. Hear that? I was thinking, I don't know how I'm going to cope with this. Because that's not a loss, but the point is, there's a pressure in my flesh that's actually making me pay more attention to that than I am to the promise of God. I had to come to a place on Friday to repent of that. Did that mean that when I walked across to Bethnal Green that suddenly I was pain-free? No, and suddenly I was in a lot of pain. But my heart in it was different. My heart in it was not, oh, how am I going to get through the day? My heart is, God, you're going to bless us. And we had a really blessed day. And I didn't let it stop me for, well, perhaps I won't go because actually it's just going to be too much to go. I'm really glad I didn't make that decision. But it's very, very easy for us to be pulled away by things that are in our flesh. And say, we imagine all those, I'm not being, think I'm going to commit murder or commit adultery and those things, so it's okay. But what about the things that are just around our lives and we subtly give into? We give into instead of saying, no, God, you're in this. You're going to prove yourself to be good to me through this. And we might assume that's going to look like this or that, and it doesn't always come out the way we assume. It didn't mean that I was pain-free through the day. Not at all. I spent most of yesterday on my back in bed to rest my foot because it was so painful. But God is good. And I know because he's healed me of incurable diseases. He's healed me. Arthritic pain has disappeared from places in my body where it was agony. And I don't know what's happening with hay fever this season. Is there any pollen in the air? Because it's not bothering me. And since the age of 12, I've had eyes that look like bloodshot and raw and sneezing and dripping nose from March through to September. So I just presume the pollen's gone away or something. Well, my car is testing me that the pollen hasn't gone away. It's covered in the stuff. I haven't asked the Lord to heal that. But he's good. And suddenly you notice that something that was besetting your life isn't there. Because as we endure through it, as we carry on doing the work of God, as we carry on blessing and praising him, he does work. Because he's a good God. He's a good Father. And I think sometimes we get stuck on stuff because we pay so much attention to the stuff that's in us. And I understand why. I understand what it's like to live in pain. I know. I understand that. But we can, if not careful, give it too much attention that we're not giving attention to God. And that's where I could have been at on Friday. And I thank him that he didn't let me slough into that despond. A couple more scriptures. So I moved on from James into Peter during the week. In this you greatly, and I thought, oh, it's here again. Oh, turn it to a new book. Can we change subjects? No, we don't. Okay. And in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Oh, dear me. These consistent themes coming through. That it's like, I want to get your attention. This is what I say. The Lord's trying to get your attention sometimes. Why? So that the proof of your faith, which is more precious than gold, which is, the gold is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Christ. Oh, wow. So this tough stuff we have to go through, but it's there to prove our faith. And that's precious to God. So he's not just going to quickly exit you from the trial, because he values the testing of your faith more than you exiting the trial. Because when you rise up in faith as people of courage, and we've talked about that a little bit a week or two ago, then those who rise up in courage will do great exploits for God. Peter goes on a bit further down the chapter. For you have been born again, not of a seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of the grass. And the grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. You have been born again, not of a seed which is imperishable, but the living word of God. And what does it say about that living word? It endures. What's inside of you? What's the promise spoken over you? It's the word of God. It isn't just that he spoke a nice little comforting word to you. He came and made his dwelling place in you. The living word, Jesus, the living word of God, the light of the world. He who brings revelation by the power of his Holy Spirit has made his dwelling place in you. And it says that endures. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. But it's by that word that we're meant to endure. It's by his presence in us. It's by his work within us. It's by the Holy Spirit activating revelation and truth in our hearts that we suddenly realize something is changing around me and within me. And it brings fruit. Peter wants to endure. Why? So that it would be for praise and glory. James talks about joy. Sounds like things that are the fruit of the Spirit. There is a future reward. The thrust of Scripture right through in the New Testament, this underlying thing is about living the life that Jesus lived, that we should be as he is. Jesus says that when he prays to the Father, he wants us to be like him. He wants us to be one with him in everything, to be joined with him, to be in this incredible intimate relationship. But part of that relationship is to live in the life that he lived. It says if we will reign with him, we will also, you know, but we suffer with him. We enter into the sufferings of Christ. So we can't have the mountaintop without the valley, because then it's just a plain. A bit like where Phil and Val live now. It's all flat. They don't have anything out there. Don't know what a hill looks like out there, do you? But you can't have a hill without a valley. And sometimes when you're journeying, you've got to go through them both. What Pilgrim's Progress is all about, isn't it? It's about the different experiences, and they're all there. And sometimes if you're in a valley, you can't see very far. On the hilltop, you can see a long way. And we have those seasons in our life. But it is the word of God that is in us, and his presence in us that carries us through. So if you're not actually feeding on the word of God, if you're not feeding yourself in his presence, if you're not activating yourself in worship and honor to him, you're going to find it struggle to endure through the trial. The trial is meant to encourage you to press in to the relationship that is your source, that is your food, that is your love, that is your goodness. So God doesn't send the trial so you'll press in. The enemy is wanting to pull you to pieces and to pull you down. But God uses that trial to encourage you to get close to him. And when we get close to him, does the trial instantly go away? Well, no. Because we're meant to endure through it. Some of them, by his grace, he comes along, snap. And something changes so dramatically, it's incredible. People have an encounter with God that's incredible. One of the MPs Tim prayed for, he said, well, you can come and talk to me, but I'm an atheist, I don't believe in God at all. So Tim said, that's fine, I'll just still come if you're happy. Oh, you can come. So Tim just went in the room, he had 10 minutes with him. He said, Holy Spirit, come, just bless this man. The man phoned up the next day. He said, Jesus came to me. He said, so I believe. And he met with him again later. So it can happen like that, an encounter with God. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? I'm an atheist, I don't believe, but I'll let you pray for me. And in the night, Jesus comes to him, and he knew he'd met and had an encounter with Jesus. Praise God. So things can change quickly, but not always. And we mustn't get discouraged when it doesn't. So let's have a look at a couple of practical things. So that poster says on it, being stuck in the past is like walking forward with your back facing the front. Our feet weren't made to go that way, you'd notice, by the way. You'll always miss out on what's in front of you. So I just wrote this at the side. We must not be defined by our past regrets and failures, but live from the testimony of God's faithfulness shown in our past. It's very easy. We've all walked through difficult times and wounds, and that impacts on who we are. It impacts on our life. But as we walk them through with God, he brings victory over things in our lives. Otherwise, we'd still be stuck where we were in our past. And I can't think there's anybody here who's stuck in their past. Doesn't mean the things in the past weren't there. Doesn't mean they weren't painful. Doesn't mean they didn't impact on our lives. But if we look back and just stay in that moment, then it'll just keep reliving itself because we're not able to move forward. But if we look back at that moment through the eyes of Jesus, and see his grace in our lives, see his triumph in our life, and we give him thanks for how he rescued us from that moment, even though some of it might still feel painful, we can still actually look and say, but Jesus, I'm not there now. So you are at work in me. So we need to live out of the triumph of our past. We need to hear what God would say. And you know, Ginnell and I get involved in Sozo ministry, and one of the things that we would pray through with people is, let's ask Jesus what he says about that. How we feel about something in the past. Or where were you, Jesus, in that incident? And it's amazing what people hear and understand of how God looks at it differently. And it's quite interesting. Sometimes you read the Old Testament stories and people, and we often think about Sarah who laughed at God, and yet she's labelled in Hebrews as a woman who believed in God. It doesn't say she laughed, it says she believed in God, and it was, and she was accounted righteous because of her faith. What, when she laughed at the tent and said, how could this be? God's perspective of your past is different than yours. Because there was a victory. Because there was an Isaac. So he looks at Sarah through the victory that Isaac was and the birth of nations. He doesn't look at her through the moment where she doubted. And we need to understand that's how he wants us to view our lives through, from his perspective. And that's an important thing. And you know, we need to look forward then to the promises that he makes and keep pressing on. Keep facing in that direction. That's what repentance is. Turn around. Turn around. Don't go this way. Go this way. In my notes, I've heard, but there will be giants. Oh, come on, Ian. Let off, please. Don't make it harder. There will be giants in the land. It's interesting that some of the significant breakthroughs of God were, there were giants in the land. In Numbers it says, they came back from looking at the promised land. The promised land. A land flowing with milk and honey. This is what God spoke to them of the land. We also saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, a part of the Nephilim. We came like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. There'd be giants in the land. It's too difficult. Caleb and Joshua didn't think so. But the rest did. Facing the giants is a doorway to your victory. Facing the giants is a way through to inherit the promise of God. There will be giants. Can they be defeated? Yes. Praise God. David entered into his inheritance, into his promise, because he faced a giant. On his own. David spoke to the men who were standing by him. This is in 1 Samuel. Saying, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach of Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God? So David felt like a grasshopper. No, he didn't. Who was David looking at when he saw this giant? God. Who is this man that would taunt the armies of the living God? All the others were going, he's a big dude and we're going to die. David said, who is this that thinks he could stand against God? Different attitude. David's looking at God, not the giant. It's about perspective. It's interesting, it says in Numbers that the spies came back from the land and we were like grasshoppers in their sight, and that's how we felt. And the Lord says in Isaiah, he who sits above the circle of the earth, is Isaiah 40:22, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. God sits above the circle of the earth and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. So let's look from God's perspective. He who stretches out the heavens like curtains and spreads them like a tent to dwell in. What did Caleb think about the giants? It's going to take them out. I'm 85 years old and I'm up for it. Give me that mountain and I'm going to finish off the giants. That's in Joshua 14:12. Give me the mountain and I'll take it. 85. How do you feel? However old you are right now, how do you feel? Yeah, okay. I'm not the oldest here, but I'm up there. I'm ready to take the land. Don't know about you guys. He said, now give me this hill country about which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day that the Anakim were there with great fortified cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me and I will drive them out as the Lord has spoken. I'll take this land. And guess what? He does. He's not presumptuous about God, but he does it. Sometimes We need to pay attention, and hear this carefully, please. We need to pay attention to what the enemy's saying. Not to believe his lies, but to listen to his strategy. There's giants in front of us. The enemy nearly always oversteps his hand. First Samuel 17:10. Again, Goliath the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that I might fight him." So arrogant was the enemy at this stage that he said, "Just put one man in front of me and I'll fight him." What happened? One man. David. Picked up on it. One man picked up on the promise of God and knew that he, with God on his side, was bigger than any army. Goliath said, "Send me a man." So David said, "Sure, and I'll take your head off." Sometimes it's important to understand the enemy's strategy. Not get sucked into his lies, not get pulled down by it, but actually understand what is being said, and I'm not saying you go inviting that, but feel the atmosphere around you, feel what's happening, because Goliath every day seeded the atmosphere with fear. He'd come down and say, "Who's going to come against me? I'll kill them all." Every day he came in and seeded the atmosphere, till the whole army was under that atmosphere of fear and unbelief. Except David, because he hadn't been there for most of that time. He'd been off looking at the sheep. And he comes, and he's not come out of that atmosphere. And he decides it's time to change the atmosphere. And he hears Goliath say, "Send me a man." He goes, "Sure." Sometimes you need to be aware of the enemy's strategy, because there are giants around. There will be giants, and it's through stepping through that that we'll come into the goodness of God. One of my favourite songs at the moment is on, had it out for just a few weeks, a new album from Bethel Starlight, and it's there's a song called "It's in the Waiting." It's a really good song. And endurance is found in the waiting. Sometimes, because of the society we live in, we just think everything, we can just have it now and have it the way we want it now. It's awesome, isn't it? You can have a TV, watch any program you like, any time you like, watch it without the adverts now. It's awesome. It's fantastic. Just press a button and it downloads and you watch it. Don't have to wait for anything. Don't have to wait for the next thing to come along. Just have it. And society's been teaching that for a few decades now. Don't save money to buy something, just go and get it. You want this fixed, it should be done tomorrow. Well, yesterday, actually. 24/7 care, all this sort of stuff. Expecting everything now. And it's not the kingdom way. It's not the kingdom way. The kingdom way is living in thanksgiving and praise, being steadfast before God, trusting in him to work things out, trusting in his promises, and waiting. Psalm 27 is one of my favourite psalms. Well, there's lots of favourites. "But wait for the Lord, be strong and let your heart take courage." Yes, wait for the Lord. So when we're frustrated in the midst of a testing trial, we need to say, "Yes, Lord, I'll wait for you. I'll wait for your word, I'll wait for you coming through." And it's tough, because we want it to change. There's plenty of people around this room wanting stuff around them to change, and I'd love it to have changed yesterday. Stuff going on with our kids, I wish it wasn't even happening, let alone want it changed. I keep saying, "Lord, where's the breakthrough? I want the breakthrough tomorrow. Please, it'd be good. Or today, it'd be really good." And sometimes things look like they're getting worse. But he doesn't change. His promise is for us. So be strong and let your heart take courage and wait for God. Here it is again, Psalm 31. "Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who hope in the Lord." We have a hope in God. He's won a victory. He is not going to let it fall. Jesus paid the ultimate price. He let his blood cry out for our salvation. He is worthy of having his reward. And his reward is lives redeemed, made whole, brought back to him in fullness. And my heart is set to that purpose, to give Jesus his full reward in my life, in my household's life, and in this neighborhood, and in this town, and in this nation, and across the world. That Jesus would receive his reward. His blood avails. His blood works. Talks about in way back in Genesis, the Cain and Abel. He says his blood cried out from the earth. How much more does the blood of Jesus cry out from that eternal word that cries out for the redemption of people? Yes, hope in God. Take courage in him. Look at his suffering. Look what he went through. Believe that he did that to win through to the victory. Another psalm, Psalm 130. I wait for the Lord, my soul does wait, and in his word do I hope. Again, get the word planted. To me, this is hardly any better place than to go in Psalms. If you're feeling fed up, you're feeling you're struggling, you're just really up to here with it, with life, start reading Psalms until you find the answer. Because David had it up to here with life and strife and difficulty and opposition. And he cried out to God and kept crying out to God, and God answered. Sometimes it took a while. Sometimes he was opposed by people he imagined shouldn't oppose him. In his word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning. Indeed, more than the watchman for the morning. I think Caroline posted today on Facebook. What is it? Crying last for the night, but joy comes in the morning. I think that was part of the stuff that Caroline posted this morning. Good word, Caroline. Thank you. But joy comes in the morning. So we're longing for the morning to come when all this broken stuff, when all this rubbish actually comes right. But the morning will come. The morning will come. The night might be long, but the morning will come. And joy comes in the morning. The kingdom of heaven looks from a different perspective. Looks from the word of God. And his word will not, cannot, does not fail. And we need to just take courage. And that song says, take courage, my heart. Be steadfast, my soul. It's in the waiting. It's in the waiting. It's a really good song. Download it on YouTube. Have a look at it. We need to find courage that through the steadfastness, but we don't do it by standing on our own. We know Jesus is with us because he promised he would be. Does it feel like that? Sometimes no. Sometimes it feels lonely. It feels like we're shouting at the ceiling. But he hasn't gone anywhere. He's just waiting for us to pay attention. To turn. There we go. Thank you. Turn around and listen to what he says. And we think we can't do it. You think, I haven't got anything left. Actually, I haven't got anything left, you know. I'm tired. I hurt. I haven't got anything left. I saw this. Oh, it's cool. So it's only when you have the courage to step off the ledge that you realize you had wings all along. You shall rise up with wings as eagles. You will not falter or faint. Because God is at your side. He is your strength. He is your shield. He is your stronghold. He is your sure foundation. He is the friend who never leaves you. He is the one who stays closer than a brother. You've got wings. And sometimes it feels like we are stepping into the unknown to take courage. We're stepping into a place where we're not sure what's going to happen next. But the place we're stepping off the ledge is off our own strength. We're stepping out of our own ability. We're stepping out of our own confidence. We're stepping out of our own learned patterns of behavior. We're stepping off what's familiar to us and saying, I'm going to leave that behind. And I'm going to just jump for the arms of Jesus. And he's going to catch me. He's going to catch me. And we actually find that we had wings all along. because he's with us. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, God. Lord, we thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for who you are to us. Thank you for the power of your redemption, your work on the cross. Thank you that you want to encourage us now. Holy Spirit, come. Comfort and strengthen. Holy Spirit, come. Let courage rise. Holy Spirit, come. Let revelation of your word rise in our hearts. That we will say, Lord, we will believe in you. We will trust you because it's for Jesus. It's for his glory, for his honor. And we just get all the benefit of all that he's won, all that he's paid for. Come, Holy Spirit, minister word, living word, life, right now, over situations. Come, Holy Spirit, help us see the strategy that you have for us to face the giants, to face the enemy. Breathe life now, Holy Spirit, to us. For the glory of our lovely Savior Jesus, who gave it all, that we could have everything. Amen.